If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to encourage you to ask you to open to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I always find it encouraging when I read the book of Philippians. If you don't know, Philippians was written by Paul to the church in Philippi, and if you understand a lot of the context of the letter, if you have read some of the commentaries that's out there, you start getting the idea Paul really liked this church. Philippi was one of his favorite churches. The others, he always would bring out a big stick and say, you guys are doing this wrong, you need to correct that, you need to pray about this, leaders, you need to step up. But in Philippi, he had joy. He really was encouraged. And that's why joy and thankfulness is such a big theme in the letter of the book of Philippians. Now don't forget, when Paul was actually writing this letter to the church of Philippi, he was sitting in a dark prison cell. And he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around him, but he also reminded the church of this gospel. It's actually such a weird kind of letter because he's sitting in his prison cell, and I imagine when you sit there, you don't have much to be thankful for. Yet the letter reflects the opposite. It just shows how much Paul appreciates what the Lord is doing in and through this church. We also know that he was apparently under the threat of death for his preaching, and yet he had confidence that whether he was set free from prison or poured out in death, he would in any case be delivered, and Christ would be magnified through him. Paul is, in my opinion, one of the most encouraging and positive men in the history and in the history of the church, and he reveals much of his positive spirit in what he says in this particular letter. It's a very encouraging letter. And what's more, in this letter, he shares with us the secret of his overwhelming peace and confidence in these trying times. In that dark cell, with his life, the outlast possibly running out, he has this confidence, he has this desire to just rejoice and to worship God. And this morning, we're going to see one of the richest, most encouraging, and most practical portions of this letter that he writes for us in chapter 4, verses 6 and verse 7. So let me read for us Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This text is, of course, introduced by one of those famous verses that we all know. We can't always remember where it is, but it is in the Bible. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now, there's a secret in this text. Paul says, I'm encouraged, I am thankful, I am worshipping God. There's a secret in these two verses. I've become convinced that this whole letter is just one large personal illustration from Paul of how he experienced God's peace as described in these two verses. He wishes to share that secret with us. And so he writes for us in these verses about that secret. He even says just a few sentences later in verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. In other words, do them, and the God of peace will be with you. If you want peace, do the things that I share with you in this letter. And I don't need to tell you how filled with anxiety people are today. How we worry, and how we stress, and how we are biting our nails right up to our elbows because we don't know how life is going to work out, how things are going to work out. Our whole world is filled, it seems, with the expression of worry and fear and apprehension. And I don't mean only in terms of national in South Africa or global concerns with America poking everybody's sides with a short stick. Those concerns are great. Yes, we need to worry about some of them. Some of them we can't do anything about. We worry about them. But I mean that people are filled with horrible anxieties about their personal and individual lives, the concerns that they have that touches them, that worries them. People are filled with horrible anxieties about their personal and individual concerns. And people everywhere are seeking some kind of relief from the overwhelming sense of anxiety that plagues them at every turn. And looking over it all, It would be easy to conclude that anxiety has almost become, that phrase that we used during COVID, a new normal. It's become a way of life. We all have become pessimists, and we all have moved from being positive and having a positive outlook on life to being negative, being anxious, being fearful, and worrying. But anxiety, worry, fear, and uncertainty are not the normal way of life that God has designed or intended for His people. It was never supposed to be this way. And here in these two verses, God gives us what must happen for us to, at the very core of our being, become relieved. Relieved of worry, and to, like Paul, celebrate in God's overwhelming peace in life during any and every circumstance. And I hope you will see that this morning. That no matter what the circumstances, you can experience the overwhelming peace that Jesus Christ has in store for you. That peace that Jesus promised and that Paul himself experienced can be yours. You can take hold of it. Now this morning, let's look at this passage in a little bit more detail and see what it is that the Bible teaches us that must happen for us to experience the peace, God's peace, daily in our lives. Not just a concept that we know is out there. Knowing that Christians should have peace. Well, that's all very nice and well. But where the tire hits the road, this afternoon or tomorrow when we wake up for work, how can we have that peace? And first notice that Paul tells us what we need to stop doing. That's verse 6, the first part of verse 6. He says, you need to stop doing something. Verse 6, first part. Do not be anxious about anything. Stop it. Do not be anxious about anything. Yeah, but no, stop it. Do not be anxious about anything. The Old King James translation, the King Jimmy says, be careful for nothing. Not, of course, meaning that we shouldn't care about anything, or that we should be passive and indifferent to the troubles of life. It means that we should be not be excessively focused on those troubles or spend too much time thinking about them. Trying to solve them, trying to pick them apart. Paul means it as, doesn't mean it, or he means it as a negative thing. Don't fret so much over the troubles that you have. Don't focus so much on them. Don't be so anxious about them. Don't fear so much. Don't worry so much. We all have things that we care about. Things that matter for us every single day. But how do we know that it has become anxiety? That this care that we have in general has now, we've become anxious about this issue. One sure way we can know is when our care or our things that we think about is characterized by a loss of peace. When we have no peace on this subject or this topic. That loss of peace comes from thinking that, number one, it's up to us to retain control of things that are going on around us. And that, number two, things are clearly out of control. We need to have control because things are out of control. And then we start becoming anxious about these things. I can care about things that God has under His control, but I'm not anxious about them. Why? Because I know that He is in control. You see, it's when we try to control the uncontrollable situation that we become anxious. But when we recognize that Christ is in control, He controls the situation, we can have peace. But the moment I think that it's all up to me, then I feel out of control. And I start worrying. What am I going to do about the situation? What am I going to put in place? What are the plans that I must come up with? But the text says we're not to be anxious about nothing. Don't be anxious about nothing. Now, in the original language, Paul emphasizes the nothing by placing it first in the sentence. Literally, if you translate it directly from the Greek, it says, for nothing, be anxious. There is to be no area of our lives and no circumstance we could encounter in which we should be worrying or anxious about. Where we must stress about things. There's no need because our Heavenly Father is fully in control. And the moment we begin to feel anxious, what does Paul say? Stop it. We need to stop. because that anxiety just builds up and builds up. So first Paul tells us what we are to stop doing. We need to stop being anxious. We need to stop fixating on the problem. We need to stop blowing it so much out of proportion that we feel incapable of handling this issue or handling this problem. Don't be anxious about anything, he says. But the Holy Spirit now, who inspired Paul's words in this letter, knows us well, and he doesn't call us to stop doing something without giving us something to do in its place. We call that replacement theology. If I need to stop doing something, I need to put something else in its place. All right? The secret to experiencing God's blessing of peace doesn't come from doing nothing. I just stop and now what? No. But from doing something else instead. And so Paul now tells us what we are to do instead. And that's point number two. Point number one, stop. You need to stop doing something. Stop being anxious. Stop worrying. Stop stressing. Point number two, what are we to do now? Well, you've noticed that Paul's instruction was all-encompassing, right? When he said we are to be anxious, he said be anxious about nothing. Not just your finances, not just your relationship, not just your job, not just your health. Be anxious about nothing. He says we are to be anxious about, not be anxious about anything. But now, he gives us an equally all-inclusive command. The second part of verse 6. But in everything, he says, in some things, no. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. If you look carefully, you'll notice that there's a what, a who, and a how in Paul's instruction in this portion of the verse. First, what are we to do is to make our requests known. What is it that we're worried about? What is it that we feel we're starting to lose control of? What do we need to do? Well, make your request known. Talk to God about it. Secondly, who are we to make them known to? Well, that's easy. That's God Himself. We need to bring our problems, bring our what's to the who, which is God Himself. And both of those things are very important, aren't they? I mean, that's where we start. Where we start naming these things and bringing them to God. After all, it doesn't make any difference if we make our request known to someone who can do absolutely nothing about them. That's just a waste of time. If I take my request or my troubles to someone who's like, you know what, I'll pray for you, but I can't help you. What's the use in that? You can't take your broken car to a banker. He's going to tell you, you don't have the money to fix it. That's useless. You take it to a mechanic who knows how to fix it, who knows how to deal with it. It makes a difference when you go and take it to someone who's all-powerful, all-wise, and all-loving, and you tell him about your problems. Tell him about your anxieties. That's when things start to happen, because only he can do something about them. He knows what's wrong, and he can step in and start helping you to deal with it. Now, it's not that we make our request known to God because He wouldn't have known about them if we hadn't told Him. What this is teaching us, what these texts or verses are teaching us, is that we are to be specific when we bring our request to God. And that ties in with the how. When we bring our concerns to God, there's a way that we need to bring it, a how. And that instruction is also given to us from Paul. He says, first of all, that we to make our request known to God by prayer and supplication. That's how we ought to bring the what to the who, and this is the how. It speaks of the sense of reverence and worship with which we are to come and approach God with our requests. When we come to Him with our request, when we come to Him with our anxieties, when we come to Him with our fear and our worries and our stresses, when we come to Him with those requests, we're not running up to Him in a panic, forgetting who it is that we're talking to. We don't come running into the throne room all frustrated and like, God, did you forget about this? Did you forget about this person? Did you forget about this problem? Rather, we come to remember all that is true of Him, and how wonderfully powerful and sovereign He is. And then we are to make our request by supplication, which is a more specific word. It's used to describe the specific details of our request. Don't be vague. Don't be so general that that you don't even know what you bring to God. Paul calls us to be specific when we bring our request to Him. We need to be specific. Describe the specific details of our request when we bring it to God. And what a difference it is when we bring our specific request to God in the context of worship. When we worship God and we think of who He is and what He is and how He takes care of us, how He provides for us, how, like the nation of Israel, every time they came to God in confession of their sin or in trust on His sovereignty, they would look back and first of all see how faithful God has been. What is God's credit history? What happened in this period, in that time, in Egypt, when they crossed the River Jordan, when they fought at Jericho? These are the histories of God, how God has been faithful. Now, when we bring our request to Him, we know God is faithful. And we have trust in His faithfulness. And so we can be specific and worship Him and thank Him for the God that He is and leave our request for Him. And then thirdly, we need to make sure that our request is given with thanksgiving. It's prayerfully, it's supplication, in other words, specific, but it must be given with thanksgiving. Because thanksgiving communicates a spirit of glad-hearted submission to the will of God. It communicates that we trust Him and that we accept all that He will do, what is good and right in our circumstances. We rejoice and worship Him for His abundant provision that He has given us and how He cares for us. As Paul has told us elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18, he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So what are we to stop doing? We need to stop being anxious about everything. Stop worrying. Stop stressing. What are we to do instead? In everything, by prayer and supplication, in other words, details, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And then finally, in verse 7, notice what happens when we do that. This passage is not theologically secretive. There's no hidden text in this passage. There's no hidden meaning in these verses. Paul gives it to us straight, uncomplicated, and he says you need to stop worrying. You need to speak to God, bring your prayers and supplications to Him with rejoicing, with thankfulness. And now look what's going to happen. It's a 1 plus 1 equals 2 kind of text. Look at verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus." The word heart here, normally when we speak about that little word heart in the Christian or in the Bible, it speaks of our inner man, our inner self, that seat of our character and our personality. And the mind in the scripture speaks of the place where we have our thought life and our reasoning powers, where we make decisions. And those are the places where we worry, where we stress, where we have fear and anxiety. That's where they run riot. It starts here, and then it starts affecting the rest of our body. Start affecting the way that we see things, the way that we talk about things, the decisions that we make. Our inner being goes out of whack. It goes into turmoil, and we become all agitated inside. We start getting that feeling like there's Adidas, never mind butterflies, in the pit of my stomach when I'm stressing about something, right? When we feel this, I don't know if the Lord got the memo, but I'm in trouble here at the bottom. We start getting anxious and we start getting agitated inside because our heart and our mind are not in sync. They're out of whack. Our thoughts run away with us so that we begin to fret about what we imagine might happen in the future. We worry about things we have no knowledge of in the present even. Or trouble ourselves because of the past, over things that we can't even remember how they happened or what they happened with. And here, we're told that the peace of God, as it were, stands guard over the ramparts of our hearts and our minds. That peace of God is able to strengthen us, to encourage us, to calm us down. That's what the word peace means. And not just that, it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. We look at that and we just can't fathom how that works. It's a peace from God, right? It's not something you are able to achieve. But it's a peace from God that so overwhelms us in the midst of even the most trying circumstances that it doesn't seem rational from a human perspective. If we were to react in our human nature, we would have flown off the handle. We would have collapsed. We would have run off like a headless sports chicken. Because we don't know how to deal with these things. We don't know what the future holds. We don't even know what the next hour holds. We just cannot handle this. And so we will either go bonkers or we will just collapse. Because humanly speaking, in our own human nature, we can't control this. And that's why Paul says the peace of God. He who brings, the only one who's able to bring about that peace, he's the one who gives us that peace. It's a peace beyond human conception. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the great preachers of an era, and also a great writer, tells a story about a man who used to be the general of the Salvation Army. Now, he and his wife had a young daughter that they loved very much, and she was serving Christ in the Far East, serving as a missionary. And one day they received word that their daughter had been struck ill. She was very ill. She got some virus, and now she was in hospital in the Far East. Unable to get to her, they of course began to pray for her. But somehow they didn't feel led by God and the Holy Spirit to pray specifically for her recovery. It was as if inside of them the Holy Spirit was directing their prayers to something else. They prayed for her, but their specific prayer was something like this: Father, you can heal her if you want. They didn't feel the freedom in the Holy Spirit to take the matter any further in prayer than that, but only to pray, you can if you want. They prayed that way for their daughter for 6 weeks, unsure about what's happening in the East and how she's doing, and not being able to get to her. Then one morning, they received the news that their beloved daughter had passed away. She had died far away from them, and they weren't able to be with her. At that very morning, after all that time of praying, the man turned to his wife and he said, you know, honey, I am aware of a strange and curious calmness or peace inside of me. And his wife replied, I feel the same. This must be the peace of God. God had blessed them with his promise, this very promise that we have today. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now that story leads me to remind you of one very important aspect of all of this. How do we connect all of the dots together? God does not make the promise to us in this passage that if through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we faithfully make our request known to God like it says we should. It doesn't say that we will always receive what we ask for. It in no way is a promise that God will always give you what you want and when you want it. You see, God's ways are higher than our ways. And he does not always answer our prayers in the way that we, in our frail understanding, might want him to. But what he does, and what he does promise, is whatever he does in answer to our prayers, he will always do what is right and what is good for us. And he will give us his overwhelming peace during that time. That's what he does promise. So let me close this morning with some encouraging thoughts. Did you come to church this morning with a heavy burden on your heart? Something that makes you anxious, makes you worry, makes you think, you know, is God aware of this? Why is he not bringing me a solution to this? Why is this carrying on? Are you worried and anxious about something in your life? If so, then pay attention to God's word for you, because it says, don't be. Stop. Stop being anxious. Stop worrying. Stop stressing. Stop being fearful. But we must faithfully also do our part. We shouldn't expect that overwhelming peace from God just because we spoke to Him about it just once. Just because we laid our troubles and our fears in a short little prayer to God like He's a vending machine. We shouldn't expect God to just operate or do things in an instant. Both of the main commands of this passage indicate an ongoing, repeated practice or habit of life. The verbs are participle verbs, meaning it's a constant thing. You constantly have to pray. You constantly have to make supplication. You constantly have to be thankful, and with thanksgiving be praying. And you can translate the text in this way. Make it your daily practice, your hourly practice, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let it be your regular habit of life to make your request known to God. And you know what the promise is in this text this morning? If you do this, if you continually do this, the promise is that soon we will find that God's own peace rules over our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we, as a church, come together and we look out over the past year, Lord, with all the challenges that we had, with floods and with water leaks and, Lord, maintenance issues, as we look out of our own lives and recognize just the struggles that we have faced, some of us financially, some of us with family, some of us in our own marriages or in our workplace. Lord, as we look out over this past year, we just recognize as a church your faithfulness. And we recognize, Lord, that this morning we can, with thanksgiving, come before your throne to do two things, and that's first of all to praise your name, to worship you and thank you that you have given us in so many things peace. That even as we look at over our lives, as we look back over our lives, we can see so many places where we were anxious, we were fearful, we were stressing about a lot of things, and yet we've survived. Yet, Lord, you have brought us through that. Even David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He wasn't stuck in it, but you led him through there. And this morning we can thank with thankfulness in our hearts, worship you and praise you and thank you that we have been able to come through that. Maybe not without scars, maybe not without sadness or heartache, but you have led us through that. You have brought us through that because you love us and you care for us. And Lord, as we continue now forward, moving forward from this day on, I pray that we would do the second thing, and that is to be obedient to this text. This text is not a suggestion. This is not something that God, who inspired Paul to write this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is not a suggestion. This is not something that we ought to think about or maybe when we remember applying our lives. But it says, do not be anxious about anything. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help our humanity, that you would help our human nature to not trust things that are just so simple. Your word is so simple this morning. It's so uncluttered. There's just one straightforward command of things to do and things to stop doing. And I pray that you'll give us, Lord, the courage, but above all, trust in your ability to help us to do these things. Holy Spirit, you who indwell all of us, the same Holy Spirit in each believer's heart, I pray that you will be with our minds and our hearts this morning, that we would seek you and seek your encouragement, your strength, but also your guidance. And if it's your will, that you will help us to stop. To stop worrying, to stop being anxious, to stop being fearful, to stop being afraid of the things that we are going to experience this year. But that as we pray, and as we are detailed in our prayer request, and that with thanksgiving for what you've already done for us, as we bring these things to you, Lord, that you would give us peace. That kind of peace that transcends all understanding, that even we can't express. And so it's my prayer this morning for my family, Lord, that you would give them peace. As I look out over them this morning, I know there are some that are really, really struggling. But I pray that the peace of God may just calm them down, may encourage and strengthen them. and help them to trust in you for the challenges, the struggles, the suffering that they're still going to go through in this year. But may we never forget to, with thanksgiving and praise, thank you for all the good things you do for us every single day. We worship you, we praise you, and we thank you for this wonderful text of truth this morning, and I pray you'll help us to apply it in our lives. We pray and ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.